2 weeks for it. But you know, time came, eventually that little time guy came out, you know, and all of a sudden, and I was too squeamish, so I was on this side, you know, so her head was here and this the action area was over there. You know what I mean? And so I was standing here and Dr. Richard was in the catching position. Right? So Dr. Richard caught all three of our guys. And basically when the time finally came, he caught our son and we didn't know that he was, you know, he was a son. He looked up at me and he cut and he was making sure that, yeah, congratulations, a beautiful baby boy. And I was like, wow. So excited about that. It was so exciting. It was so wonderful to see the news that we had this beautiful baby boy. You know, a lot of times we get news that's wonderful for us. I had a neighbor who got opened the door one day and there was a gentleman there from Long Beach. Way back, you know, generations past, long jewelers used to give out five prizes to their most faithful customers. And he was carrying this long, full-length mink coat. They had put their names in the jar at long jewelers, and she had won a full-length mink coat. He had decided. Full-length mink coat, okay, it was worth it in those dollars, it was thousands and thousands of dollars, and it was a surprise, it was beautiful, it was a surprise, it was wonderful, you know, for example, that way. You see, we, people of God, sometimes we forget the great news we have. We forget how beautiful the gospel is, the good news. We forget that Jesus is the one who brings joy and life to us, and we walk around in photos. We forget how wonderful and joyous and beautiful the message of Christ is. So the Lord will talk a little bit about that. What it means, how is it life that the gospel is beautiful? Beautiful. Some of us have been doing this for a while, right? Some of us have been doing this for decades, and we forget how beautiful and wonderful our Savior is in the message of God. And after that, that's point one and point two, we'll talk about how it is that we participate in that beautiful message being spread to us. Okay? So why is it that it's beautiful, but how we can participate in the beautiful message being shared with us. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful that you've given us your life. You've given us your Son. We thank you that we can have life, life eternal, life abundant, and beautiful. We pray that you grant us for our spiritual minds again and afresh. That which we see all around us is life and quiet purpose because of your goodness and your love. We pray that you help us, God, to live in truth. We pray that you would move in our hearts. So we're in a series of four, and we're finishing up on this, the unlocking our talents for God's kingdom. You can remember that we had Steve Yu here, we had Larry Chen here, and Steve Liu, and then last week there was Reverend Lowe speaking. And so they talked each about different aspects of what it means to share and good news with you. And this morning we looked at the Apostle Paul as he writes the Romans. I want to look at three areas in the scripture this morning. Actually, let's back up and look at verses, starting in verse 5, if you have your Bible. Electronic or otherwise. I know Larry made us open our focus. The physical Bible, I'm okay with electronic. Your iPad, your iPhone, as long as you're not tweeting books, you can open your eyes and look at that. Okay? And so let's just start with that. I want to suggest that if we look upon the scriptures this morning, that the beauty of the gospel is easy, simple, and for everybody. Okay? Easy, simple, and for everyone. And let us think about it. I mean, that is easy and simple in quotation marks for us to control. I'm very mad at that. But let's look at that. Verses 5 through 8. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend and descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ from the dead. But what it does say is the word is near you, in your mouth Let me suggest that it's possible to contrast the righteousness that is sometimes Jews at that time in faith that focused on the righteousness of their own based on the law, obedience of the law, meritorious works. Right? The things that they did, they believed that they followed the commandments of God, that they followed the Old Testament, but focusing primarily on the rules and regulations of the commandments. What happened was that they were beginning to see themselves as earning and just being meritorious, that they were doing things to earn favor before God. Right? And what's happening here is that Apostle Paul says, look, but in verse 6, but the righteousness that is based on faith says the opposite. It says it's not based on your work, it's not based on the hard work. Instead, it says, if you fully hear Deuteronomy 9, 4, Deuteronomy 30, verses 12, 13, and 14, and what happens in those contexts is that it was clear that God's word and God's commandments and God's standards were esteemed far away. You need superhuman strength. And so you have to go all up into heaven to do this thing, okay? And so it's the Apostle Paul saying, no, you don't have to go all up to heaven because God has already done that for us in Christ Jesus. Christ has already gone to heaven and returned, but you don't have to do that. God has already taken care of going all the way down in that context. You don't have to go across the sea or metaphorically to the east of the depths of the abyss of the sea and come back. But God has already done that in Christ Jesus by resurrection and Christ from the dead. So you don't have to do these superhuman, supernatural things. You don't have to be Perseus, right? And go all the way up there and do all these crazy things, right? You don't have to be the superhero who does all these other things. He said, God is near. The word or the commandment is near, verse 8, and in your mouth and in your heart. This idea that God's closeness and sensibility is for us, and that's why it is, in some ways, easy. We're saved by grace, not by superhuman work. You think about that. Okay. But sometimes we forget, right, that indeed God, there is a God, that He is going to be holy and just, and His standards are going to be perfect and He's going to be just. And anything we do will fall short of that. We try to be good, but it's not never good enough for a holy, perfect standard. We try to be moral, but we're never going to be moral enough. We try to be upright and strong, but we're never going to be upright and strong enough to match who God is. Perfection. Right? And so here, only superhuman can do that. The Apostle Paul says, that's the point of God. The point of the gospel is that we cannot do it ourselves. We must rely on God's grace. That's why it is in some ways easy to call it. Easy for us because we don't have to earn salvation in our relationship. But it is also, we say, simple. It's simple because it's through faith. Verses 9. If you confess with your mouth that the Lord, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And for with your heart one believes and is justified, and with your mouth one confesses and is saved. It's the idea of that. You don't have to work for it, you don't have to, or on the other hand, you don't have to be this intellectual giant you see. Right? In all the mysteries of faith, things like that. It is sometimes as simple as believing who Jesus is, that He is the Son of God, who came from God as a little baby, to live on earth as an example for us, to give up His life and suffer on the cross for us. And then God, in our place, is the Father, to substitute for Himself for us, and be raised. Now sitting with God. Well, it's as simple in some ways as simple as that. A child, many of us think Christ as children, could believe that. It doesn't take a PhD in astrophysics to understand that. It can be that. And so as we share a little later with that and so we share her testimony a little bit later about, faith, how it was being, even faith, as a child, and things like that, but, as young as a child, to understand. It's simple. It's not being something works. It's and so, and the other thing, so it's simple, it's easy, it's simple, and everyone can have salvation. But look at verse But the scriptures say everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, quote the equipment. And there it is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing his riches on all who call on his name. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Remember the context of this. The context of Romans is that the apostle writes to this church in Rome. And this church is conflict and tension between those who were of Jewish descent and those who were non-Jews, or what we call Gentiles or Greeks. And there was this tension within that church and in society as a whole, because the Jews saw themselves as chosen people, having these special privileges, special understanding of God, special priority in God's salvation order, and that they kind of looked down on those other folks, the Koine. The other people, the Gentiles. And so basically, the Apostle Paul is reminding these believers in Rome that it's not just for the Jews. It is not just for the chosen people that God has sent his son. Even though Jesus is the Jews, even though the apostles were Jewish, right? But he reminds them again and again, it was for all any religion, the word of salt is going to have a understand that God loves all of us, not just a particular kind of folks, not a particular people who are just God. And so the beauty of the gospel is easy, it's simple, and all inclusive. Right? Easy, simple, and all inclusive, but always call on the name. Sometimes we forget that, and that's why it's so important for us to be reminded that we need to help folks to understand. Let me apply this a little bit for us because I want to suggest that Blaise Pascal is listening to this color series. And Blaise Pascal has been quoted here, and I want to look at the second quote there as well. Make it so that good people will wish Christianity were true, then prove it. Then prove it. We live in a day and space that's different in terms of the spiritual climate. 20, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, for instance, this hall was still, that 50 years ago, the church before us, the separate congregation, was a United Church of Christ congregation, and it used to be the official state church of Massachusetts, so it was before the Civil War. So, I know, everyone said a separation of church and state. That's only true of federal program. Every state in the colony had their state church. So we're being perfectly hard to say. So anyway, this church was one of five, right? So we're in this district, officially sponsored by the state of Massachusetts. But in the 50s, this church had 600 people. There were 600 people in this church. On any given Sunday, it was passed out. But things have changed. All those folks were very different than us, right? Those were mostly people who were European Americans who were in this period. Okay, who had some sort of biblical background, who had some predisposition, the gospel was grown up with this Christian context, right? But today they don't live in that context anymore. Right? If you walk around Newton today, you would recognize that Newton is not a pro-Christian, city anymore. Newton is not. Right? And we live in a post-Christian society. And so what do we do? How do we share? How do we understand the gospel? How do we share the beauty of the gospel? I think Blaise Pascal has this idea that 300 years ago he said this. Make it so that good people, goodwill people, would wish Christianity were true. Because sometimes we forget that, people can use it, aren't just excited to hear that they're sinners, they need to believe in Jesus, otherwise they're going to eternity without Christ. That is not the most whimsical way to approach someone who you don't know very well, who don't really understand, what their hopes and aspirations are. He suggests that as we are in a post-Christian society, that there's part of the way in which we can think about sharing with folks. And let me suggest this thing that you used to call the angle scale. it's an idea that people are on a spiritual scale. They're traveling on this scale from -7 to +7.5, and as negative, they're up understanding who God is, and then they're up the scale from -4, 5, 3, 2, 1, and then come to Christ, right? And then post-conversion, they're born again, and they grow, right, as they go along. Another way to think about the way the scale is to look at it in a stepwise fashion. As we are helping people step towards Jesus, what we can do is we can help them in steps 1 through 6 or 7 or 8, whatever, wish Christ were true. Then we can help them in terms of understand that Christ can be true, what we traditionally call apologetics. And then we have more people teaching that Christ is true and really share the depth of the gospel. And all that together, why do I share that? Because it's true. It is hard. I wasn't trained very well as an orator or a philosopher. And sometimes it's hard for me to share. I was trained in like the 4 spiritual laws. God has a good plan for your life, right? But we all fall short of God's glory. But Jesus comes to die for our sins. And because of that, if you trust in Him, you have eternal life. That's great. That's the 4 spiritual laws. That's the gospel. But it only makes sense for people sort of in that upper 7, 8, 9, 10 sphere. What if most of our society, most of our friends and family are down here in 1, 2, and 3? If I start sharing it only the gospel, if I'm not prepared only to share the gospel, up there, then they do not get even desired to hear about Christ. Right? They've not even understood that it's possible for this thing to be true. And so I suggest that that's a theory, a way for us to think about those of us who are living among the people who are close Christians. So we need a lot more. So when we were preaching and using the 4 spiritual laws, almost everyone was already at 7 and above. You see? Everyone already had a concept that there was a God out there. Everyone already understood that the church was a good thing, that Jesus was genuinely a good person. Right? That's not necessarily true today. So we need to think about how it is that we can help people move up towards us. Okay, so every conversation we have, every opportunity, if we're moving them from one stage to another, I consider that progress. We don't have to be the person who is at step 10, preparing for a decision for Christ every encounter, right? We're encouraging folks because of their building their relationship with Jesus step by step. Revealing, as it were, a little at a time, the beauty of the gospel. And let me suggest that here's some clues. I'm not very good, so I have to read and get people to tell us, say, well, what is it in those steps that help people understand how beautiful God is? And read God and other books and I don't look at these two primarily. Tolkien, you guys know, J.R.R. Tolkien, right? He's the author of what famous movie series? The Lord of the Rings, my favorite series, all five movie series.
What happens to be a book?
And the prequel, which are the Hobbits that are coming out there, happen to be books before the movies. Those books are not as good, literally illiterate as me. Tolkien, in this, on fairy stories, he sort of justifies why adults. It's okay for adults like us to enjoy those kind of movies. We know they're faithful. We know they're like fairy tales. Why do adults love that stuff too? Why don't just, 12-year-olds and under watch these movies? Right? Or get excited to read these books. Why is that? You suggest that in these stories, there's something about the eternal that is revealed. There's something that touches our heart because our hearts yearn for things like being able to come out of time. Being able to have a relationship. Love that there is ultimately going to be victory, a good. But there are all these yearnings of our hearts, you see? That something about a story and about a fairy tale can reveal and helps us to say, what I see is not all there is. There is so much. And these are, we call, N.T. Wright calls them echoes of the voice. Right? Lewis called them whispers of sound that we have yet to hear. That we've kind of, oh man, I wish that was true. I kind of sense that it should be true. And the right is simply Christian. Says that they're like these things that we can look at the gospel, we identify the four areas. He says, you know, this whole quest for justice. In this generation, the idea that the world is not as it ought to be. If you've had difficulty this past week, we kind of commemorated and remembered the assassination of JFK and the death of Kamala, right? He said, oh, but that should not, it ought not have been. I live in Arlington in this terrible domestic violence situation, just a few doors over from Josh's good friend in football, right? Which, you know, domestic violence with this guy, who's about to have a divorce with his Asian wife and their two twin infant children, and he strangled her apparently and then slit their throats and committed suicide. It ought not be so. Right? It ought not be so. Our world is rife with disease and death and pain and suffering. It shouldn't be so. I mean, deep in our hearts, we yearn for something more. We yearn for every justice and peace and prosperity for all. We yearn for that. In the gospel. Like Jesus God, Jesus let that act of Him coming to earth and reestablishing His kingdom and beginning that whole process that will someday end in consummation and peace and righteousness for all, that is going to happen in Christ. And He writes talks about how we yearn for relationships that last forever. We do that, you know, we grow up and we want our parents to be here forever. We marry people we hope will be with us forever. We have children that we hope that will, you know, we'll be here forever, but we know that people will disappoint, that our bodies will not hold out, but that things will not last. But we hope that we want that to happen. In Christ, it does. Right? For all those in Christ, even though these bodies will decay, we know that there will be resurrection as Christ. And we will live with God. Love our souls. And he goes on to talk about how it is that we want a sense of spirituality. That we know that there's more to this life than material stuff. That there's stuff that we yearn for, right? That it's not just the stuff that we touch. And Christ. He's the embodiment of God in human form. That example of his life, his legacy, is that we are spiritual beings. We're not just evolved animals. There's something of the soul in each of us. He goes on to talk about how we seek and desire this thing called beauty. And we recognize that most of us are like the engineers. But what do we know about beauty? What do we know about art? What do we know? You know, but some of us here, you know, really do hear a beautiful song, see a beautiful piece of art, and we recognize, look at nature, and we say, that whispers something to my heart. That sort of bypasses my brain. I don't need to understand exactly how those are arranged in that beautiful thing over there. But beauty, look upon the cross. Beauty of God in creation and in recreation. Heavens. See, these are the ways in which we understand. We desire to help our fellow sojourners kind of wish that Christianity is true. And then we can go to more cognitive part of apologetic and kind of help us see that it can be true and it is true in Christ. Encourage them to come to have a personal relationship. See that? The beautifulness and beauty and attraction of the gospel. concerned about our past evangelistic and packaged gospel messages we kind of lose out. Right? Because in the 50s, the four spiritual laws would work pretty good. We're not in the 50s anymore. Pack up this church, pack up all the churches, to have people come to Christ will help me to help us see the community.
It is preached with authority, be a herald, to
be a public herald of the gospel of Jesus. So someone like me, I'm a preacher, right? I'm preaching with hopefully some oomph and some authority to try to get you to think about the gospel, how beautiful Jesus is. That is Caruso-like preaching. Evangelion doesn't necessarily have a the confirmational sense. It is a sharing of the good news. And it can be something that's much more personal, much more persuasive, much more, in some ways, dynamic. We all have this responsibility for time and space. Some of us will give you the opportunity to proclaim publicly our faith. Most of the time, you are the other one. Those who are sharing the good news in more intimate, more personal, perhaps more less confrontational face to face. But we have this great opportunity to share the good news. So, this idea that we are part and parcel of what God is doing, that then we will recognize that we are those who have beautiful feet. Right? That's the idea. We have a beautiful message, and we have beautiful messengers if we're sharing that beautiful message. And so Steve and I have beautiful feet if we're doing that. But it's hard. I'm going to say it's hard. I'll give you some stats really quickly. Did you know that the recent Pew study showed this last one? Or if you're thinking about Asian Americans, you'll see the percentage of those who are self-proclaimed Christians, whether Protestant or Catholic, in the 42% range, Buddhist 14, Hindu 10, and unaffiliated 26. So one in every four of your friends is totally unaffiliated with any spiritual, situation. One in four. But let's look more closely. If your friends happen to be Chinese, like many of us are, your friends are the least affiliated of all Asians in America. Did you know that? Least affiliated. 52% of Chinese in America are totally unaffiliated. 22 are the Protestants, so plain Catholic, 8, Buddhist, 15. But the majority of every other person that you meet that looks like you, Chinese, is going to be unaffiliated. This is very different, right, from the American statistics, right? An average American, for instance, will be in the 76% affiliated to the Protestant or Catholic. Okay? Here, 52 are unaffiliated. If you look at the other categories, the other, like John David Hughes, our brother, our back from Afghanistan, Dave Hero from Afghanistan, his brethren, will be a majority Catholic and Protestant, but only, that percentage that are unaffiliated. On the other hand, Asian Indians, right, would be 51% Hindu, and spread out the other way, 10% unaffiliated. Vietnamese, Buddhist by and large, right, and so on and so forth. Korean brethren, 61% Protestant. There's a historic reason for that, historic spiritual reason for that, and Catholic, right? And those that are Japanese brothers. So it's hard. There's much to be done, right? There's not much to be done, especially among the Chinese. This is an interesting step. This is the importance of religion by generation. So even though those other things are ethnicity, by generation is more interesting. If you look at the top row, that is the greatest generation, born between before.